All right, we've come to another transitional place in the book of 1 Corinthians. We should be familiar by now as Paul's letter to a church at Corinth that he was part of starting in his first missionary journey. He is now writing back to them to correct some things that they have going on, to give instruction to the church as to how they should live Christ-like lives and how that is fleshed out, how that comes to be, all of those things working together. And so Paul is constructing and writing this letter. So chapter 2 began with Paul sort of recounting his first visit. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, but I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So that's the context of Paul's first visit, saying that Christ is the center of all things. He's the foundation. All of those statements that I made last week about going to the foundation of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that He is? What is Christ in your world? How do you believe in Him, hope in Him, trust in Him? Who is the person and work of Christ in your life? Like the teaching of salvation through faith in Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the hope that that brings. However, he's not writing to Corinth only to share the gospel. He did that when he came through the first time. He's writing now to Corinth to strengthen them and to teach them. All right? This church in Corinth has some real world problems. As we go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and I don't know that that'll lead over to a sermon series followed right after it with 2 Corinthians. We'll see, praying through that right now. But as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to see that Paul is addressing so many things within the church. Things that have crept in, things that should be put out, divisions that are in the church. The practicing of the spiritual gifts and the people who are having comparison arguments over who possesses the greatest gift. All of these different things going on. Paul is writing a letter to them because they have some real world problems. And now he begins to set up here in chapter 2, verses 6 through 6 through 16, the remainder of chapter 2. He's going to transition from it being an address to those who are have heard the gospel, those who are beginning in their faith as he planted the church on his first trip. He has given the gospel. He's reminded them again of the gospel that he desired to know nothing. I know it sounds repetitive, but you'll understand why in a minute. To know nothing amongst them of Christ and Christ and Him crucified. It's the seed of the gospel was planted. That seed has grown. The church has grown. Again, encountering real world problems. He now transitions and begins to speak to those who are mature in the faith. He says, "Yet to those who are mature, or yet among the mature, we do impart a wisdom." So Paul has opened his letter. He's revealed who he is in chapter 1. He's talked about some of the divisions that are in the church. He's going to unpack that more later. He talks about Christ being the wisdom and the power of God to salvation. Then he talks about Christ and Him crucified as being the foundation of the faith. And now he transitions. Notice where it says, "yet among." Transition word. Paul, in this letter, has juxtaposed or set over and against one another worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Now he's going to reveal the sum and source of said wisdom. The wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. The world has plenty of wisdom to give you. The world is replete with wisdom. We don't know necessarily it's beneficial most of the time. But Paul is going to show the wisdom or how we have wisdom that leads to salvation and incorporates us in the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. He's going to show us the source of godly wisdom and how we are to discern between the two. As a pastor, I get asked a lot of times, is this good or is this lawful or should I do this, should I do that? And we're seeking counsel of the world. The world has permitted a lot of things that God says is not good. Some of you probably can name a couple of them in just a moment. If I were to say, tell me something the world says is okay, that God's Word says is no bueno. Louis, translate, no good. This is the foundation of Paul's instruction to be notably different from the world and to be Christ-minded. I've already shared in Sunday school this morning, this final verse is incredible to me. The final statement of the final verse after the conjunction, but we have the mind of Christ. That's a beautiful thought. That's an incredible truth. It's a bedrock truth. It's an incredible comfort in the midst of trials and difficulty. As we seek to navigate to the glory of God, the life that we live, knowing that God has given us the mind of Christ to think with. It's beautiful. Today, Paul will peel back the curtain and display God's wonderful gift that is given through the Spirit to guide the mature. And the interesting word there, mature, I'm going to read the text for you in a minute, but the mature in verse 6, the same word is translated in other places as the perfect. Now, for a little bit of context here to help us understand what Paul is communicating, is anyone perfect? No. We're fine with that, right? Everybody's comfortable. I didn't just give any kind of groundbreaking realization to anyone that you're not perfect. We're aware of the fallenness of man. So the word here, mature, I think would be a better offering in the context because it talks about those who have been born. The inference here or the thrust behind that statement is those who have been born again in Christ Jesus. It's translated other places perfect because things like you'll be found perfect and lacking nothing. It means that the work of Christ has had its effect in your life. And so before God, you stand perfect. Not here. We're going to have struggles and trials and difficulties. But when we stand before God on the day that He calls us home or Christ returns, our imperfections are covered by the perfection of Christ. So Paul is writing to these believers in Corinth. That's why there's a transition. It began with, I desire to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He's preaching the gospel to those who have not heard it. The very foundations of the gospel. We're not going to neglect that as we move forward. He just adds to, yet to the mature. So those who have been born again, those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, those who have been in the church for a while, those who are growing in their knowledge of the Lord, He imparts a wisdom to them. He'll go on in a minute, we'll read it together. He'll go on in a minute to say it is a hidden and secret wisdom. And I'll talk more about that as we go ahead. So Paul is writing this letter. It's really a blanket letter. He covers Christ and Him crucified for the youngest of believers to appeal to the conscience, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Then he moves yet to the mature. We do impart a type of wisdom. So he's saying, I'm fixing to give you something for those who have walked in the Lord and are walking in the Lord. It's a transition piece. So I want us to read it together now, and then I will walk us through that going forward. Now, today's message is going to be a little out of chronology for me, because I'd love to tell you what the first paragraph says, what the second paragraph says, what the third paragraph says, but it doesn't work out in that order necessarily today. So I'm going to invite you to stand in honor and reverence of reading God's Word and join me in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 and reading through the end of chapter 2. The Word of God is written this way. It says, you know what, forgive me. Let's jump back to verse 3, just so we can pick up the context. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has heard, nor ear, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the thoughts, or for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Lord, as we have read your word, we are assured by its own testimony that it will not return void. I thank you, God, for the wisdom that you have given. This morning, I heard mention of the wisdom of the pulpit. And I'm reminded that it is an absolute gift from you, just as Paul concluded in verse 5. We're not called to preach in eloquent words, plausible words with wit and wisdom, but with the language and the gifts that you have given us, to show that the power doesn't reside in us or the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Lord, help me today to honor you as I teach through this text to the praise of your glory. Lord, we thank you for the memory of this weekend, for those who have given their lives, realizing that even in this text we can see that you give wisdom and instruction and guidance to the hearts of man. Father, we can tie that to know that you've given wisdom to those who've answered the call, who've given an ultimate sacrifice, as we remember them this weekend. Father, I pray that right now, though, for the next bit of time, you would draw our hearts to the greatest sacrifice ever given, that in Christ Jesus. Lord, may you be glorified today in the presence of New Home Baptist Church, as your presence is with us through the Spirit, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul continues to discuss this idea of wisdom. In the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about he preached with a lack of plausible words and wit and wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of God. Simplicity. God can save souls through simple preaching. In fact, I would say he does that as often as he does any other kind of preaching. It's not dependent upon the education and the oratory of the man in the pulpit, but in the power of God to save the sinner. As Paul walks through this text, or this block of text, or this chapter, he compares two types of wisdom. There's a wisdom of the rulers of this age, There's a wisdom of the rulers, current. And there's a wisdom of God. What I would draw out of this is to tell you to avoid the wisdom of wickedness. We could see it or phrase it or term it as a wisdom that belongs to this world. The wisdom of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now, if you'll notice in verses 6 and 8, we see rulers of this age mentioned twice. I would submit to you that the first rulers is the evil and principalities and powers of the air. The second rulers are the wicked rulers that put Christ on the cross. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 and verse 34, Jesus speaks to two different sets of rulers. The first is the Pharisees. The latter is, or the last is, the spirits, those who are led under the prince of evil, named Satan or Beelzebub, there in Matthew, shows them as being two different rulers of this age. What I would say, they are in circuit or in concert with one another. So avoid the wisdom of wickedness. The wisdom of the rulers of this age, those that are doomed to pass away. There's arguments that those wisdoms don't speak to, or those rulers don't speak to the evil and principalities and the powers of the air, but yet the physical rulers of that day in both contexts. The reason why I want to submit to you is that they are in concert together is because it is Satan who is at work behind the wicked rulers of our day, those who offer false counsel. Satan is behind it. We've got to remember that he's active in the world. He's ruling in the world as much as God has allowed him to do. Avoid the wisdom of wickedness, those who are doomed to pass away, pursuing such wickedness as offered by the prince of wickedness, Satan or Beelzebub, is the onset of our sinful calamity. Remember the discussion in the garden as Eve was standing before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember what God said? Do not eat of it. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Godly wisdom. Godly instruction. The knowledge of the garden is in the knowledge of the tree is in the middle of the garden is available. It's there, it's observable. The knowledge that it exists wasn't the problem, it was the wisdom that was exercised or not followed. The wisdom of God said, "Do not eat of this tree, from the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But then Satan, the prince of darkness, the great deceiver, the liar, the one who offers wisdom that is not from above, but manifests himself in leaders and different things, giving wisdom that leads to death. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 7, or through 7, this wicked wisdom is the very source of the onset of our sinful calamity. Here's what the dialogue looks like. This is the conversation between the serpent and the woman. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil." Now that is the knowledge. Knowing the truth, when you eat of it, you'll know good and evil. That's knowledge. Wisdom of God said, "Don't eat it." Wisdom of Satan said, "God's keeping something from you." Bad wisdom. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. Oh, beware of worldly wisdom. She took of his fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The wisdom offered by the prince of darkness proved to bring death to Adam and Eve and all who came after them. Fast forward to the New Testament. Old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. No necessary pun intended, but I guess incidentally it works. John 8, 39 through 44. Again, we have the wisdom of the wickedness of the present rulers, those who are working the sons of disobedience, the evil and principalities of the air. There in chapter 6, we now are going to see that the rulers of this age, as Paul is writing this letter, again, did not understand this. They instead became those or are those who crucified Christ. Listen, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The children of the wicked likewise follow their father. Wisdom of the wicked leads to those who follow wickedness. John 8, 39 through 44. You know the dialogue, right? Jesus is speaking these woes to these Pharisees. He's speaking condemnation. He's challenging them. Then again and again, they stop him and they say, Abraham is our father. They're taking it all the way back. We're children of Abraham. We're the sons of Abraham. We are the people of God. Yet Christ says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the work of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Again, the wisdom of God in the flesh standing before them, yet they choose the wisdom of the world. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The children of the deceiver follow after the wisdom of the world. They can't equate Jesus as the Messiah, so they see him as a messenger of Satan or even Beelzebub himself, casting out demons by the power of demons. We've already dealt with that. Jesus said, how can a house be divided? It can't. What did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. This is what it says in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We too, just like them, at one point in time, were children of wrath. We were fools, Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in the ways in which you formerly once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature. You hear this? We're not far from the tree either. By nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were born with a nature of sin through Adam. Following after the course of this world, the wisdom of the world, that God is holding something back. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or else in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man, God doesn't know what he's talking about. What he's telling you is, you can be equal to God. You'll have God's wisdom. Don't you want God's wisdom? Don't you want to know the difference between good and evil? Don't you want to have autonomy? Don't you want to know all of these things? When God said, hey, you can have everything but this, don't eat of this, it would be devastating. Satan lured away Adam and Eve. Their progeny, thousands of years later in the Pharisees, still followed after the spirit of their father, Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. They crucified the Lord of glory. We, likewise, children of wrath, according to Ephesians 2. We are all born with a nature of sin through Adam, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Our nature is contaminated. In our nature, we can't understand the wisdom of God. In our own nature, in the wisdom of the world, in philosophy, and all the other things that we can pursue, all of the seeking after Gnosticism and trying to grow in our knowledge, all of that piled up together cannot understand the wisdom of God. All of it together cannot comprehend. 1 Corinthians 2:14, what I read earlier, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them. Why? They are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul, up in verse 7, speaks about a hidden wisdom. I jumped timing. Skipped a blank. Some of you caught that, didn't you? Yeah. The wisdom of the world leads to death. Adam and Eve were deceived. Their progeny was deceived. We are children of wrath, following after the prince of the powers of the air, once dead in our trespasses and sin. We all live there, according to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We're all born with a nature of sin through Adam, following after the course of the world, right? Romans 5:12, just before sin entered through Adam, and now it spread to all men. The natural man does not comprehend the wisdom of God. Let me just say this. If you're saved today, this next statement is true for you. But for the grace of God, there go I. Not as excitedly said as I thought it would be when I wrote it. But what I hope is right now, the impact for you is what it was for me. Had God not showered me with grace upon grace, had God not opened my ears to hear in my heart to receive the message of the gospel, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sin. If you're not born again through the blood of Christ Jesus this morning, friend, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, without hope in the world. My favorite verses come after Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. This is a transitional moment for you. If you don't know the Lord today, if you are dead in your trespasses and sin, hear these next two, three words, four or five, whatever. Really two. It'd take me a long time to unpack them. You ready? If you don't know Christ, if you're dead in your trespasses and sin, I want you to look me in the eye, and I don't know who that is, so it's going to be hard for me to just look right in your eye. But God, who is rich in mercy, make you alive together with Christ Jesus by grace through faith. Trust in the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I don't want to be excited right now yelling that at you. I want to appeal to your heart. If God has called you, it is the wisdom of God. It is a gift of God. It is the Spirit of God that is revealing to you your desperate need for a Savior. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Paul speaks of a hidden and secret wisdom in verse 7. What I want to tell you is, This secret and hidden wisdom is not gained or pursued by academic endeavors. This is not the fallacy of Gnosticism that Paul is secretly confessing to, that Paul knows something because he spent so much time studying the Word. Now listen to me. Don't neglect the study of the Word. You need to be in the Word. You need to be assured in the faith. You need to do all of these things. But there is an element here. This is not the fallacy of Gnosticism, the idea that you can acquire wisdom that leads to sanctification through knowledge. But this is a wisdom that resides and is held in the hand of God. Which is why I was able to say a minute ago that if God is calling you into Himself, it is a gift of God by the power of the Spirit. It is God drawing you unto Himself. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. For He has said, in a favorable time I have helped you. In a day of salvation I will answer you. Behold, today is the day of salvation." It's a work of God. Desiring to communicate that with humble, passionate plea has slowed my voice and pulled some of the wind out of my sails, because I feel as though there are some here that don't know the Lord as their Savior. And you may have been listening to me preach for years, or it may be your first time. If you don't know the Lord, please, by the mercies of God, I beg you, call out to Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Pray to the Lord that He would forgive you, that He would redeem you, that He would make you new by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not a knowledge that is pursued by studying and studying and studying and asking all of the world's questions and coming at Scripture with the worldly wisdom and going, how could it be that a man that was born 2,000 years ago lived and died, and somehow or another he was raptured up or called up or raised up out of the grave? How in the world can this affect me? If you try to do it with math, it's not going to work. It's not the spirit or the wisdom of man that imparts this wisdom to you. It is the Spirit of God that descends upon you. If today you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. This is a knowledge that has been around since the beginning of time, that God sends into the hearts of man, opens our eyes, opens our ears, opens our heart. He says it in Ezekiel in this way: He removes a heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. He'll change you from the inside out. You'll be transformed. God will make you new. So that you hear this and all of a sudden it makes sense. You go, God, I'm desperately sick and wicked. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm condemned. I'm headed for hell. But this morning I hear Your voice. I want to answer and say, God, save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Redeem me for Your glory. It's a secret knowledge. It's a hidden knowledge because it belongs and resides in the hand of God. Ask Him. In James 1:5 it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you abundantly. So as you hear this now going, I'm struggling, I hear something, but it doesn't make sense. Pray to God now. God, give me wisdom. Am I Your child? Or am I dead in my trespasses and sin? And then listen, respond to how He reveals that. Don't just pray it and you go, oh Lord, I need saving. No way in the world could I tell anybody in this church, though I've been going here for 40 years. I've been a deacon before. Whatever it is. Listen, if you hear the voice of God saying, come to me, come. And you don't have to wait to an invitation. You respond when God moves. We'll stop the sermon and rejoice together that someone has called out to Christ. Listen, God decreed before the ages. You see this? We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. God decreed it before the ages. This supersedes academic pursuit and philosophy. Do you realize before books were written, God was saving? Before math was understood, God was saving. You're not going to get there by an academic pursuit. You're going to get there by the power of God revealing truth into your heart and you responding to it, answering to it. Back to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of what? His will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom, do you hear this word? Wisdom again, the wisdom of God, the will of God, the wisdom of God that is given to you. It's God giving you the understanding to hear that you need him desperately. And then you respond by saying, yes, Lord, save me. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery. What is the mystery? It's hidden knowledge. It's something that's secret, right? You got to discover it. But how has it come to you? God is making it known according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we were who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Who holds the keys to the wisdom of God? God. He continues to reveal himself through the Spirit to us even today. Jesus promised in John 14 that he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in the name of Christ. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that he has said to us. Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, again, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. I want you to see right here in verses 10 through 13. We have received the Spirit of God, so that we may believe what has been freely given. Freely given. Again, not academic pursuit. This is the gift of God, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You once were slaves to sin, but now you're free in regard to righteousness. Now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to salvation, and sanctification is end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the statement right here, 10 through 13. How do we know this stuff? Listen, God has revealed it through the Spirit. Verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor what ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, speaks of heaven, and also speaks of the salvation that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through the knowing who he is, believing who he is, and hoping in him. Listen, God has revealed this to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows the thoughts of a man except for his Spirit? Answer, nobody. So how can we know how God has orchestrated this, how he's done this? He's given us his Spirit, verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of the Spirit who is from God. Why? So we can understand. It's spiritual truth imparted to those who are spiritual, those who God has called to himself, those who God has made new, those who God has created, who no longer have the nature of sin and wrath, but now have been given a new nature in Christ Jesus. These are things that are not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit of God. Reconsider the confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Just like I shared it with you last week, you're going to go, Pastor, you're saying that again and again every week. I know you got to get this, right? Who do you say that Christ is? Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the hope. Later you'll say, where else can we go, God? You have the words, or Christ, you have the words to eternal life. As Peter believes in this, hopes in this, trusts in this, professes this, Jesus responds and says, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Peter, blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God has told it. It's made you aware. You are Peter. And upon this very rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wisdom from God. The revealing from God. Oh, man, what a powerful truth to know that God has given us the presence of His Spirit to give us the mind of Christ so that we could be made new, no longer bound to the sins of this world, no longer walking in the wisdom of this world, seeking and deciding that we have better wisdom than God, appealing to our own pleasures and our own desires, but yet we're submitted unto God in His goodness. Listen, by nature we are children of wrath, but by the gift of God and the presence of the Spirit, we must receive supernatural. We must receive the supernatural. Do you understand salvation is supernatural? It occurs every day because there's millions of people, and Christ's work is still happening. His blood is still sufficient to cover all our sins. His atonement is still working. His paying our debt is still going on. He's still saving people. But I want you to understand, it's supernatural. You go from being a child of wrath, condemned to an eternity in hell, guilty before God, to by the power and the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, through the working of the Spirit, the revealing of the Spirit, you receive something that makes you supernatural. You're being transformed. If you grew up in the 80s like I did, you remember Transformers. I got some of you's attention again. What did it say? It's more than meets the eye. See, I look just like the rest of you still, right? I look just as natural. Y'all be generous with that. Is everybody else in here? Right? Right? Same flesh, same makeup. Some of us a little different. Some of us the same. But I've received something supernatural. I've been given the Spirit of Christ. I've been born again by the blood of the Lamb. I've had something revealed to me that doesn't come by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. If you're saved today, you have to. Supernatural. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're still by nature a child of wrath. You go, wow, preacher. I got up this morning, come and heard that. I love you enough to tell you. You want me to tell you, it's not awkward for me right now. I'm in the pulpit. You know when it was awkward for me? On a guided fishing trip with a good friend of mine being the guide. We've been talking about Jesus all morning. We got ready to leave. We're pulling up the boat ramp. He looks at me and goes, Matt, I just got one question for you, and I believe you're honest enough to answer it for me. He said, if I die today, will I go to hell? I said, yes, sir. I believe you will. He kind of looked at me. He said, wow. His name's Ryan. I pray for Ryan often. I said, Ryan, if I can't tell you that, I ain't got no business in a pulpit. If I can't tell you that, I don't have no reason telling you who Christ is. If I can't tell you that, I can't tell you what the Bible says. There is no name under heaven given amongst men by which you must be saved. That one name being Jesus Christ. supernatural. It's a transformation. You can find that word in Romans 12, verse 2. Starting in verse 1, you know, I urge your brothers by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your true and spiritual worship. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How does that happen? Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Yes, we cooperate. Yes, we study the Word. Yes, all of that. But it begins with the Spirit of God revealing the truth to you. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? So you're able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the whole judge piece there in verse 15. We're able to discern, we're able to judge what is good and perfect, what is glorifying to God and what is not. And finally, in this receiving the supernatural, it's that last statement. We've been given the mind of Christ. Our mind has been expanded, illumined, gifted, empowered by the work of the Spirit so that we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? A mind that glorifies God, that follows His will, submits to His leadership, declares the truth even in the face of adversity. Think about the life that Christ lived. He had one mind and one focus to accomplish the will for which His Father sent Him. This morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, that should be your mind. That you are here for one purpose, and that's to achieve why the Lord sent you here. Glorify Him. If you're not in Christ, I pray this morning by the power of the Spirit of God that you are convicted of that. And then before you leave today, or you will not harden your heart, but you will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Not by the activity of man, but by the Spirit of God. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, I thank you today that you humble my voice. I thank you today that having the mind of Christ has been my strong tower this week. As I have to wrestle through this text and many other things, Wednesday night's Bible study, tonight's men's Bible study, and God, I've had to rely so heavily on the mind of Christ. How do I navigate? How do I do? How do I teach? What do I say? Lord, the answer comes back simple. Glorify you. Pursue you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added. All these things will be added unto you. Lord, it's the formula for life. I thank you that you have given us that. I thank you that you have made your presence known. I thank you that you have redeemed and continue to redeem. I pray now that there's one here that doesn't know you and that you've opened their mind today to the truth of the gospel, that, Lord, you would draw them in a mighty, undeniable way to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.